Today's scripture verses are from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You may be seated.
Welcome to Advent at Westkirk Presbyterian Church. I can't think of a better way to begin. Wonderful time of worship so far this morning. You know, it was snowing gently when I drove over. I guess it's still snowing gently. There was no traffic. It was quiet. It was dark. I turned on the lights of some of the Christmas trees when I got here. It was beautiful. And with an introduction like that, you'd think I'm going to tell you what a beautiful morning it was when the baby Jesus was born in a manger, and how glorious it looked when the angelic host was singing and praising God with the shepherds and the wise men and all that. No, I'm not. But it does remind me of a conversation I had earlier this week. I have to admit that I have an evangelistic advantage over most of you. Not all of you, because some of you are far more bold and far more effective in your personal witness of Jesus Christ than I am. But I do have an evangelistic advantage of being a pastor, and so when people find this out, they either do one of two things. One, they either cringe and begin apologizing for what they had just said, or they start asking me questions. And that happened to me this week when I went into a doctor's appointment and one of the persons in the office asked me if the wise men really had camels, which is a good question. And I said, I'm not sure. I'll have to look that up. I don't think the Bible really tells us whether there were camels or not. So I opened up my Bible app and read from Matthew chapter 2, which is the passage right after the one that we're looking at today. And sure enough, it doesn't say. It just says they came from the east. So apparently, and I'm in trouble if she is here today because I invited her to come, of course. But apparently there was a discussion at her home about the placement of the camels in the nativity scene alongside the wise men. And so, you know, that's something that we can relate to. And so I happen to mention, well, you know, the wise men really didn't show up until the baby Jesus was 1 or 2 years old, of which she had this horrified look on her face. And we ended up closing the office down as I went to apologize for bursting her bubble on this and several other issues, like there probably wasn't really one of those little crutch things. And Joseph was actually the adoptive father, did you know that? And it was just probably one of the worst attempts at evangelism in the history of the world. But thanks be to God, he can bring people to saving faith, and he can use us no matter how we bumble our attempt to lead them. He is sovereign over our salvation. And I have a follow-up visit at the office, and I can apologize some more. But hopefully this will prompt her and all of us, really, to ask more questions, to read the Bible for ourselves, to discover and to understand what it truly says, and to figure it out. Today we open our Advent season exploring some of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah, and as you heard already, we look at Isaiah chapter 7 on this first Advent Sunday, and its fulfillment in the birth narrative that's given to us by Matthew. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. It is a profound word, it is a deep word, even as it is a simple word. And so make it understandable to us, we pray, and apply it by the work of your Spirit in our lives. Cause us not only to see it, not only understand it, and to apprehend it and comprehend it, but to cause our hearts to be obedient to it. Cause our wills to be changed and molded by it, challenged by it, and encouraged by it, and strengthened by it, that we may glorify you in our minds and in our lives and be so excited about what you have done for us in Jesus that we long to share it with others this season and always. We give you all the praise and all the glory, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can tell, our Advent series has moved us out of one particular book of the Bible. We've been making our way through 2 Samuel, and we'll pick up 2 Samuel after Christmas and finish it up at the first quarter of the year. So I'm excited about that. But we are going to look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 today, and we're also going to look at Matthew, and we're going to keep coming back to Matthew and the account of the birth of Jesus as we make our way through the Advent season. I really like that because this account of the birth of Jesus is the one we are less familiar with. This time of year when we hear, and thanks be to God, we do hear it on the radio and in the mall, and we might even see it again on the front page of the Des Moines Register on Christmas Day, we hear typically the story from the Gospel of Luke. You know how that begins, in the days of Caesar Augustus. That gospel story of the birth narrative of Jesus, but that's not Matthew's account. And our passage will not cover a lot of ground, so it's going to be on you to either take my word for it or exercise your due diligence and read some of these passages in their context on your own, which is obviously what I hope you will do. If you do not have an Advent reading or a devotional planned at home, this could be it for you this year, beginning with Isaiah chapter 7 and then reading Matthew 1 and 2. As we often see in the life of Jesus, there was a forerunner or a prototype of Christ or a prototype of the gospel or a particular principle of the gospel at play in the Old Testament prior to the coming of Jesus. And that is the case here with the fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 as well. Isaiah's ministry takes place during the reign of one of the evil kings. One of the evil kings that ruled over Judah, that would be the southern kingdom, after the death then of David and after the death of Solomon and the division of the kingdom in the fighting that went on, the infighting that went on there in Israel. And of course, we've been hearing about the kingdom, but prior to this in 2 Samuel under David. But many in Israel, many of Israel's kings and many of Judah's kings in those latter periods were evil in those days. They were no good. They did not rule with a heart for God, in obedience to him. And the king that was present at this time of Isaiah's prophecy is King Ahaz, and he is no exception. Early in Ahaz's reign, he was at war with two of his enemies, two smaller kingdoms to the north, areas that had been part of David's kingdom, as we've been looking at it in 2 Samuel, but had since become their own independent kingdoms, Pekah, who is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Rezin, the king of Aram, or what we would think of today as Syria, just northeast of Judah. These two kings had invaded Judah, and they were on their way threatening to attack and capture Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah at that time. Now, Ahaz the king is not a follower of God. He's not a God follower. He was not like his great-great-grandfather David, a man after God's own heart. And so the Lord sent Isaiah, the prophet, to him to offer him a blessing, to give him a warning, and to make him a promise. And so this is where we are in chapter 7 of Isaiah. Isaiah said to King Ahaz, "Do not be afraid." Because God knew that the invasion from the north would fall short, that it would fail. And then Isaiah said, "If you do not stand firm in your faith," not meaning that Ahaz had faith in God, but in the faith of his tradition, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." And then he added the promise, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, and he will give you a sign and deliver you from your enemies." Now here's the part of the story of Ahaz that we can all identify with, even if we never become kings of Judah or anywhere else for that matter, other than king of our own nativity set at home. Ahaz was not interested in God. And he wasn't interested in what the prophet Isaiah had to say. He had his own plan. He had his own agenda, and he was going to try it his way first. Now, how many of us can identify with that? That's how we often go through our lives. So Ahaz tells Isaiah that he will not ask God for a sign, using some good kind of religious talk to justify his position. He says, "I don't want to put God to the test," which is all fine and good, except that God himself has told him through the prophet Isaiah that he's already going to send him a sign. That was God's grace to Ahaz, you see. That was his gift, a sign of his desire to have relationship with him, a sign of his love, which Ahaz rejected because he wanted to be the Lord of his own life. God bless you. And our verse for today comes in response as Isaiah explains to Ahaz that the sign will come whether Ahaz wants it or not. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Ahaz's plan to defeat his small peanuts enemies to the north was to make a big deal, and I mean a treaty with the big peanut of the time, which was the great empire to the far north, Assyria. God knows this, of course, and so Isaiah, right after verse 14, further tells him that not only will he get the sign of Emmanuel anyway, he will get Assyria too. But it won't be as the gentle benefactor Ahaz has planned. Assyria will come, all right. Assyria will come in judgment like a plague of flies swarming over the land. Of course, if you know your Old Testament, ancient Near East history, you know that that's exactly what happened. God offered Ahaz a gentle deliverance, but Ahaz wanted a warrior deliverance. He wanted a hammer. Does that sound familiar? So the sign of Emmanuel begins with Ahaz, and the principle of it in the Old Testament that bears on the fulfillment in the gospel is this: God has promised you a deliverer in Jesus Christ. He is coming whether you believe in him or not. But if you reject him in favor of Assyria, or a life-controlling substance, or the pursuit of your own lusts, or wealth, or fame, or intellect, or whatever it is you might be worshiping, In the end, when Jesus comes again, you will be found to have rejected God and be subject to his righteous judgment instead. So the sign of Emmanuel shows two responses to God for us. He will either bless us or he will judge us. And by the time we get to Isaiah chapter 9, we hear more of the Emmanuel who longs to bless us, and in whom, by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, we may trust. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, I guess we could call it the Gospel of Emmanuel, Emmanuel is no longer a sign. He has come. And as it turns out in the history of Israel and the redemptive history of the world, our salvation history, what was promised to Ahaz as a sign has prepared the way for its coming. The sign in person. Jesus has come, whether you want him or not. Now think about this. How many people do you know who take the person of Jesus with indifference? And I know you do. We all know them. That Jesus came, but that he's irrelevant to our lives, that he's of little significance at all. It's just kind of a matter of triviality, or maybe that's you. It's a nice tradition. We celebrate it every year. But what it really is this time of year is about family and togetherness and giving gifts and having a good meal and watching football, which entirely misses the point. Because whether the world recognizes him or not, he has come. He is here. He is coming again. And he is the way to God because he is the truth about God and has overcome sin and death and has given us life. So hear Matthew again with fresh ears. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I know, probably with a title like I've given our sermon today, you thought that I would focus our attentions this morning on the part of the fulfillment of this prophecy that deals with Mary being a virgin. And that is very interesting and is not without controversy because Matthew in his gospel happens to select a word that is not the word specific only to virgins but means a young maiden or a girl, which could imply she was a virgin but doesn't necessitate it. And so there have always been people who said, see, it's not really born of a virgin. Of course, if you read the passage in its context, Mary says she has not known a man, so we know that's what it means. And the virgin birth is not something of insignificance. It's a miracle. And as believers in Christ, we believe in miracles. These miracles are necessary. The miracle of the Holy Spirit conception of the baby and the virgin birth of the baby are necessary. Without them, Christianity is just not true. because the child had to be born of a virgin, had to have the nature of God as well as the nature of man, both, so that he could be born without sin and live without sin, and then qualified to bear our sins on the cross in our place, to be a sacrifice for us. Otherwise, his death on the cross is no more meaningful than it would be if I died for you on the cross. You would still die in your sin. But I think one of the interesting things about these three verses to me is that God tells Joseph that he is to name the baby Jesus. Now, as is true today, the prerogative of naming children belongs to parents, right? Well, who names this baby? God. So whose baby is it? It's God's baby. Because God conceived the baby in the womb of the woman through the Holy Spirit. God tells Joseph to name the baby Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, right? That is what the baby will do. But the coming of the child that will fulfill the prophecy of the child who will be born a virgin is named Emmanuel, which does not mean the Lord saves, but means God with us. Emmanuel does not tell us what he will do. It tells us who he is. It's the name of incarnation, God with us in the flesh. He is God. And God is now with us. Now, as a tangent that probably interests only me and is probably a reflection on my recent interest in the doctrine of adoption that we talked about in the month of October, think about this. The child was named by God, which would be, as R.C. Sproul would say it, his ultimate father, but was also named by Joseph, who was given the ultimate privilege of being his earthly adoptive father. Matthew chapters 1 and 2 are interesting in that while they are truly about the providence of God, they give us the story of the baby Jesus from the perspective of Joseph more than it does from the perspective of Mary. That's what we see in Luke's gospel. And interestingly, Joseph is called back in verse 20, if you happen to look back a little bit here in Matthew 1, he's called Son of David, which demonstrates that not only was Jesus the legally adopted son and heir of Joseph and of the covenant, but that he fulfills the promise that we read about recently in 2 Samuel 7, that a son of David would one day be king and rule the people with justice. It's a beautiful story. And I just marvel at how it ties in so many things that we've talked about together just over the last year from different places within God's Word. Now, we may be, by December 25th, tired of all of the hoopla associated with American Christmas. But may the Holy Spirit encourage us all to receive with gladness the promise that God has made in sending the virgin-born Son to be with us and save us from our sins. Let us give our hearts and our minds to him afresh today and afresh this season, this year, and not count our blessings as if they were of our own effort, but to Emmanuel, who has come to bless us, the Son of God, Jesus, fully God, fully human. Come again, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask your blessing upon your word, a blessing upon our hearing of it, and that as we leave this place, we would be encouraged by it. Not only that we may have learned some more things, but that our faith would be strengthened and that our resolve would be boldened to have not only this Advent season, but all of our lives be more of a focus on you and what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and Lord. We thank you, Lord, for his gift. We thank you, Lord, that in your providence, you saw fit to solve the problem that we have in our sin out of love for us and a desire for relationship with us eternally, to come up with this plan that your Son, your very self, your incarnated self would be born of a human being, but born in a different way than the rest of us, not with a nature of sin, but with a divine nature. One that was able to live without sin and thus be qualified to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sake. We thank you for his great love. We remember that this is what his coming was all about. And we thank you for the beautiful way that you have spoken about this coming and the blessing of it to people from all nations, from years and years past, and have woven these beautiful things together to encourage us, to give us faith, this great gift of grace that comes from you and not from our own effort. And in it, Lord, we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
We respond to the hearing of God's word by singing, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. And I would ask you, after we're done, to place this piece of paper in your hymnals, because we're going to be using it a few more times before Christmas. I'd ask you to rise and sing, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence.
Of all God earth he stood.
people of God, receive this benediction. Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.